All good. I have a tendency to speak before I worry about putting all this on. Otherwise, you're going to hear my singing out there. So just give me some time, and I promise you I'll get it all on. Well, it's good to be here this morning. It is good for us to be able to worship the Lord. And I want to thank Brother Larry for mentioning our brethren in the islands. Just to give you perspective, these islands, these two particular ones, aren't any bigger than an average county in the United States. About 167 square miles. Figure 14 miles by 21 miles, and that's it. When they go 33,000 feet with that plume, and the ashes come right back down, you can imagine it's piling up pretty high. So the air quality is very bad. We'll pray that they have some great winds, some great trade winds that go across there and settle that down. But thanks be to God that none of our brethren are harmed. Likewise, I sent many that have email, and my daughter and I think maybe Lila and some others had passed out some schedules there. Those are examples. They're not set in stone, but to give you a picture of how you can be able to work in the kingdom of our Lord this year. It's just a month. We took the month of May, and I kind of divided up the four different categories throughout the week. I even left the holiday off. I might have had Friday the 29th on there. But, you know, you got Memorial Weekend coming right at the end of that. So I even left holidays. I left weekends other than Saturdays off. And again, it gives you kind of a picture of how you could be active in the Lord's kingdom in all the categories. And not one of the categories demand that you do every one of them every day of the week. So it's really simple. And notice, too, as I remind you, that asking somebody to have a Bible study with you is not the same as actually having the Bible study. So all we're saying is, put it on your calendar to ask, because we know that you're going to have many rejections. Let's just be quite honest and frank. You're going to have many rejections. I have them, you have them, it doesn't matter. There is nobody here that's so charismatic that you're going to get everybody interested in studying with you. Some of my favorite gospel preachers that do such an excellent evangelistic job that I am always envious of the work that they seem to be doing and the opportunities that they receive, and I, of course, pick their brains, they say the same thing. You just got to plug at it and you got to work hard, and even they get plenty of rejections. So do not be discouraged. If you want any help with these things, please let me know. I want you to, and this is the reason I created the calendar, not for academic sake, but for you to learn how you may be able to actually do this, to see how it can really come into play. And furthermore, in order to make it real and concrete, see, everything that you're told that would be good for you to do and you believe that they're good to do, if you don't sit down and make a plan to do that, then it's not going to happen. And furthermore, if you understand that a calendar is one good component to kind of give you a measurement of your day and what you're doing this week, it can go a long way in telling you, I need to improve here, or I am encouraged because I'm doing better here. And furthermore, to see your accomplishment, so that by the end of the week, you can say, maybe it's not everything that I would like it to be, but at least it was this much. And I've done that before, and it really helps me a lot to say, you know, the first preaching opportunity I had full time, I got in a habit, and I did that for a long time. Well, I did it pretty much all the time I was there. To be quite honest, I probably should reinstate it. But it essentially what I did in order to gauge my productivity as a preacher, one who's getting paid to do this work here, not just here in this pulpit, but outside this pulpit, I just put me a calendar, and I put my jobs, my duties, my work, whether it be my Bible study or my personal work and all these various things and visits on the calendar to see how many hours a week I was actually spending at my job, pretty much. And it really did help me to get better at it and do more and to remind myself when I'm not as effective in doing what I can. Because to be honest with you, it'd be too easy for me to say, well, I got my lesson ready for this week. I got my Bible class lesson ready for this week. I've got an article or a bulletin prepared for this week. And I can go week in and week out. And once you get used to that and you've done that all that time, it's easy. I'm not trying to say that everything that I do is easy, but to be honest with you, I've been preaching long enough. If I wanted to throw together just a lesson, I can throw together a lesson. And I can just preach whatever we need to preach and stay within the confines of the Bible's teachings. I can do that. But is that helpful? Is that helpful for you and me? Does that do anything for us in our growth and maturity in the faith? Or does it help us to grow here at all? Friends, I'm telling you, that ain't going to help me and it ain't going to help you. And it ain't going to be work that is worthy of our Lord and Savior. Work that is worthy of our Lord and Savior is for me to thoughtfully consider my day in and day out work here in this congregation with you. And to consider the things that we need the most. Now, every once in a while by doing that, I may not be careful in preaching aspects of the work or the worship or the service or the doctrine that God has given us. And I need you to kindly remind me from time to time, because I can miss the whole counsel. I can get most of the counsel, but sometimes I can miss some of the counsel of God. And so be reminding me these things, because I can get focused and I get tunnel vision. All right, so take those calendars. Look at those real closely. I sent, like I said, for those who have email, modify them, change them. You can have the same activity on the same day. It doesn't matter. But really consider working out a calendar for your work for the week. Those four items. And then when you don't do well at it, pick up and say, I'm going to start all over. All right? Now, another thing before we begin. I promised you that we'd be looking at what it means to assemble with the saints from Hebrews, the 10th chapter. What is the Hebrew writer trying to stress to us in Hebrews 10:25? So we've got to look at all the verses surrounding that, particularly verse 19 through 25 with 26 and following in connection. Well, I promised that about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Next week, I guarantee you. I thought I was going to do it this week, but I have something else in mind. So next week, we're going to look at that, okay? So be prepared for that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Not so much because we're looking at this particular text, but every once in a while, we can take these texts out that we find, and we can arrive at some very awesome truths. Foundational, maybe, but expand upon the foundation. And so notice just in verse 3 alone of chapter 1, when Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I'm going to stop there for the moment. We know that that sentence completes. And incidentally, we may be from time to time taking excerpts from texts like this. In fact, I would argue that if I wanted to, I could preach a whole segment of series, if you will. I mean, probably at least 3 or 4 series on just this first chapter alone. Because there's so much here, so much richness. And sometimes we need to pause and look at just the verses we're examining here, such as verse 3. Sometimes we read these things, we know what they mean, maybe in the main, maybe generally, but we're not quite sure, or maybe we really haven't thought about the depth and the riches that are presented here. And so, Lord willing, that's what we'll see this morning. What about these blessings? Now, when you break down that sentence, as you see on the chart above you, if you can read that, it's kind of a small print. It's the ideal of the blessed God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Notice there's three blessings or three different forms of that word blessing. Notice with me. You have, first of all, the original word, which is eulogeo. I may not be pronouncing it correct, and that's all right, because we don't have to know the Greek, do we? All right? But, nonetheless, you have the first one, which is the form with the os in the end, eulogetos, which it refers to the Father, right? He is the one who is blessed. It's the adjective of quality is the ideal. The blessed God, the quality. What kind of God do you have? What kind of God do we have? He's the blessed God. Now, usually we don't think about that, do we? We think of blessing running one way. We think it in terms of us. And you're not far off, because we, in our little finite minds, and the fact that if we make any a recognition that there has to be somebody superior to us, would say if he is that superior, that supreme, there's no way you could bless him. And there really is a sense in which, what are you going to give God that he doesn't already have? Correct? But what I want you to understand is that part of his nature. There are things that he has that are in his attribute class that he exercises, but they're not necessarily his nature. For instance, God has a righteous indignation. Every once in a while in the scriptures we discover he exudes his righteous wrath. He did that on Sodom and Gomorrah. He did that at the very beginning in Genesis 6 of all of mankind, save Noah and his family. But he rightly did that. But that's not part of who he is. That's a part of what he exercises because of who he is. You see that? You see the distinction? The only way that God's wrath has any effect is based upon who he is. And who is he? He's a God of love, right? He's a God of righteousness and justice. These are kind of synonyms there, but you get the picture. All right. He's the God who is inherently embodied in all that is good. For God is good. God created things are good. Sometime take the time just to notice how many times in Genesis 1, and he says, and it was good. And then notice the very last time when he's finished with all of creation, and what does he add to that moniker? Very good. God is the God of goodness. God is a God of blessings. Not just upon us, but he himself is a God that embodies everything that is blessed. Therefore, he is able to give us blessed. So it is right for us to recognize that. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says he's the blessed God. Blessed be to God. Why not be blessed backwards? In other words, in reverse. Because he gives all blessings. And once you recognize that, especially as we understand who we are as Christians, we have every reason to say, blessed be to God. Blessed be to God. All right, the second one, which is just really, again, the same word. They change the endings. That's what's typical of some of these languages, like the ancient Greeks. Euangelios, euologeos. And by the way, what's inherent in the word, incidentally, is you may have heard this. This is the one Greek you may have heard of, logos. Ensconced in the middle of this is the idea of a word. Isn't that interesting? We work about the word blessed. And what's interesting is that centerpiece of that word is related to the word word. Interesting it up. But at any rate, it's the verb. The verbal participle is more appropriate or exact. And it refers to what the Eternal Father has done, what he does, who blesses us, you see. He's the one who blesses us. Isn't that a wonderful picture? So of course the blessed God is the one who performs blessings. It's a verbal, again, participle as he says, but a verb. He's blessing us. He's giving something. He's doing. And that's the point of the blessed. The inherent in that is the ideal of doing and receiving, you see. That's the kind of God. The third one is a noun. It just identifies the gift bestowed. Spiritual blessings. What did you receive? Spiritual blessings. You got the gift, you see. You received the gifts, if you will. And of course, important to remember is that he is identifying those things that are spiritual. Not to negate anything physical. Not to suggest that, you know, physical things God does not give us. He does. But it's to focus upon that which is vastly important. Vastly important. And it goes deeper than just saying, I'm not going to give all of my attention and focus on what's going on in my physical life. It's greater than that. It's greater than that. It's about the ideal of reforming and reshaping your thinking about who you are. Let me give you an indicator. Let's go to Philippians as an illustration. Now, sometimes it's hard to express, and I'll tell you what, to be quite frank with you, I say Philippians. Philippians 3, I did say Philippians. Philippians 2, but Philippians 3. I'll be quite frank with you that you know, and you've heard me enough so far. I get stumped in my language. Sometimes I don't have quite the right phrase or word to express what I want. And then sometimes there are things that are such profound, to be honest with you. And I don't mean to say that in some scholarly way, but I mean profound and awesome by nature because of it being God's word. It's hard for me to express. Some would do it much better. But notice with me in verse 17. I'm going to hopefully give you an illustration of what we're talking about. Notice what he says to the Philippians. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now notice Paul had used that at the end or the beginning of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians when he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now he's saying, note those others, those Christians that are walking as you, walking so as you will have a pattern. In other words, we're using one another as an example. He goes on to say, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Now, you want to tell you Paul did not care? You want to tell me that Paul didn't care for lost souls? That he didn't care for the Christians that had left the faith? Friends, we better care for those that are either weak and faint in heart or those who have left. As we expressed this morning, we've had a sister in Christ obey the gospel. We better care deeply that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, these particular, he's weeping because they have become enemies, maybe in a very particular way, of course. That is, they're not just falling away, but they're actually out there actively pursuing against God's people, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So what he says as he sets out, there are people that they have given so much attention to this life and their experience in this life. This is really who they are. And you know what? That's what the world looks like. But what Paul is telling us, while that may be so with everyone else and expected, no surprise. Paul will tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, if I'm correct, that at the end of that, he will talk about those that are judging, chapter 6, yes, I believe, judging others. He says, you know what? You guys need to be worried about yourselves. And by the way, I'm not talking about those that are outside. Those are left to themselves. We're not talking about judging those outside. We worry about what's in. Sure, the world is wicked, but we worry about what is within. Because this is what God's people, these are God's people, and these are the people that need to be protected and preserved. So Paul says, this is what these, but what he's weeping about is those who once were out there have come in and now they're going back out. Now here's what he tells us to focus upon. Our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven. Is your citizenship in heaven? Is your citizenship in heaven? It's easy to say. It rolls right off the tongue. But let's make it real. Let's think about that. Think about going back to your calendar again. Think about your activity. You claim, we claim, that is, that we're not only members of the Lord's church, but we're members of the Lord's church specifically at this location called Lakeland Hills Boulevard Church of Christ. Well and good, but what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? Well, you say, well, that's easy for you, preacher. You just got hired. You're up here and you're getting paid to do all of this. Sure, you're attached. You have some other duties and maybe you feel compelled to do, and you certainly want to, and you have no other activities going on in your day. Of course you're going to do this and that, visit and read and pray and so on and so forth. Maybe even as we consider it in a clerical sense, you're going to perform weddings. You're going to stand and officiate before service, funeral services, etc. We're missing it all together. If that's what we think, what does it mean for you to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Dear friends, that is what we're dealing with here this morning, back in our text. When God says, blessed be the God, or Paul, excuse me, says, blessed be God. Why? Because he blesses us with every spiritual blessing. So it's more than just saying it. We better be more spiritually minded. We must think about our heavenly home. We must set aside the cares of this world. Again, I don't discourage, you know, when men come, you know, we get ready to prepare for the Lord's Supper, and it's certainly an appropriate thing to do. And sometimes, I think maybe Michael, I don't remember if he said it, but, you know, we'll say, you know, we need to put away the cares, the worries of this life. And that is true. But I think really more importantly than that, as that we entered into this building already prepared because we are citizens of the kingdom. It's more than just showing up here ready for it. We were ready for it out there. We were ready for it at home. We were ready for it at work. We knew we were citizens from the day that we began to obey the gospel, or we obeyed the gospel and we began to live that life. Sure, we struggle some from time to time. Sure, we veer off the path. But dear friends, we are citizens of the kingdom. And when you get that in your head and you stop thinking like I'm an American Christian and you stop realizing that I'm not a Floridian Christian and that I'm happy and I'm satisfied because I'm in a safer place than many others. When you start thinking like I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and it doesn't matter whether I'm down there with those brethren who are suffering through the dust or those that are plagued with poverty in many other parts of the world or even in terrible situations where there is such rampant crime in our country and evil that's pervasive and dangerous. It's more than thanks be to God I'm not there. It's thanks be to God I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's all about. Notice with me, what does this all mean? What does it really mean? Now, we've been telling you what it's meaning, right? We've been talking about the fact that we become citizens. But again, those are empty words if you don't put them into practice. But I want you to notice there's a particular phrase, and interesting enough, it's only found in Ephesians. You know, there are things like that. And what strikes me, what little I know about the Greek and in my Bible studies, that Paul will use, it seems like there's at least one phrase or word that is peculiar for Paul in one letter or the other and not any of the others. I think that's interesting. You'll find these with probably other writers as well, no doubt. But here's the point. God desired to bless us. God did not withhold any spiritual blessing because there's every, right? And thirdly, God primarily blesses us with spiritual blessings, demonstrating what is greater. Right? Those are the three principles. I know that's fairly small print. Maybe I should have created some different slides for you to see them. But number one, again, God desires to bless us. That's the first principle. Secondly, He does not withhold any spiritual blessings. That's why He says every. And thirdly, He demonstrates what is greater. That is the spiritual blessings. So here's the word or phrase that is used. What does it mean? In the heavenly places. Now, notice in your Bible, it probably has the word places italicized, correct? You may already know this, but I'm just going to go ahead and let you know. Every time your Bible has an italic word or something like that's unique from the other words around it, could put it in brackets, I suppose, make it unique or distinct from the others. That means it's supplied by the translators. And all that means is it's not in the original language, at least in the English. It's not exactly parallel to anything said in the Greek. Now, don't get alarmed. They've not added to the Word of God per se. All they've done is added, at least based upon our language, maybe meaning, maybe sometimes. Sometimes it's just to make sure that we have a good reference to understand it better. What it literally says is in the heavenlies. Now, again, I see why they put places, because we're looking at location, aren't we? Heavenlies. In the heavenlies. And by the way, that is peculiar to Paul in the letter to the Ephesians only. You'll never see the word heavenlies used except for here. Well, there's a reason for it. It's more than they didn't use it anyplace else. Because he's talking about God's awesome plan here. When you read the first three chapters of Ephesians, you will get that picture. God's aim. Paul's aim, again, God's aim through Paul is to teach us how awesome God's plan is. And I want you to really go back and look at chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 in that light. Notice these things. What is the heavenlies? Where is the heavenlies? I think too often we can get caught up into the location and we forget that we're dealing with spiritual things, correct? And the finite mind can only deal with so much and we can understand location. Like, heaven, hell, they're locations, right? We know they're not one and the same. But here's the problem with this, with our little minds. Hell is a created place, wherever that may be. Heaven, on the other hand, is an eternal place, which has always been. So they're not opposite of one another in every respect, are they? For that matter, Hades, as we find in Luke, the 16th chapter, where the rich man and Lazarus was. That is a created place. But that's not in heaven, nor is it in hell. But again, we need those reference points for our finite minds to understand location, place. But here's the deal. It's not just about the location. Let's get it out of our heads. It's not about reference point in the sense of, here we are in Central Florida and we're not in Central Georgia, so we got a map and we figured this out. It's reference based upon a relationship or association. All right? So here's the deal. What we have discovered is that the heavenlies, or the heavenly places, as again, dependent upon, our understanding of that is dependent upon how we see our life in Christ. Go back to where your citizenship is. Now notice what I did not say from Philippians chapter 3. I did not say, because Paul doesn't say that, that one day your citizenship will be in heaven. That in the future day, at the end of time, your citizenship will be in heaven. When the resurrection comes, your citizenship will be in heaven. Paul says, right now, right here, your citizenship is in heaven. That is a reference point. That's not a location, but it's a reference point. Maybe if you use the word, it's the ideal of understanding who you are with whom you are. In other words, what relationship you have, and how that works, and how you are to relate to that. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 3, we've already used that, but we notice again, he says, the heaven blessing, or every spiritual blessing, notice, in the heavenly places in Christ. Or if you just put the places out, in the heavenlies in Christ is another way of putting it. Notice with me in chapter 1 and verse 20. It's the second time that it is used. In chapter 1 and verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, notice, in the heavenlies or heavenly places. We'll talk more about that as we progress forward. Thirdly, chapter 2 and verse 6. Chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Heavenly places. Okay, so now we have got the third occasion. Now let's look at the fourth time it's used. Chapter 3 and verse 10. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he says it again, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. And then finally, chapter 6 and verse 12. All the way to the end of the book. Of course, this isn't contained in that section, which you probably have heard many sermons about the armor of God. And in verse 12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In the heavenlies. And notice, dear friend, that he cannot be talking about heaven. Why not? Because apparently there is evil and good existing here. There's both good and evil. In the heavenly places, where there is the principalities and the powers in the air, sure, it's where we sit with Christ. And notice he doesn't say in the future we'll sit, but sit with Christ right now. What we've done is we've ramped up, we've added to, we've expanded our discussion of our citizenship. And here's what we've done. What does your citizenship mean? It means you sit with Christ. It's hard to really put your fingers and hands around that. It's hard to wrap your mind around that. Because Christ is there, sitting at the right hand of God. You've been told that, right? And it's true. I'm not trying to deny anything. But you've been worried about the location, haven't you, all the while? Because he's on the throne, isn't he? He's in the throne room. Read Revelation, right? But you know what? As those who've been studying with me in Revelation, note that he is not sitting in, by Revelation chapter 6, he's not pictured sitting on the throne. He's pictured standing in the midst of the throne while the Father's sitting on the throne. And all of the workers, that is the angels and of course the 24 elders and the four living creatures, are all around that. He's in the middle of all of that. And it's pictured as if he's looking down. And he's observing what's going on here and getting prepared. Because chapter 6 is a preparatory chapter. Just give you a little bit of a hint there. You build the case of the heavenly throne room scene in chapter 4 and chapter 5. By chapter 6, he is getting busy. It's in the fifth seal. Things are getting ready to happen. Things are already happening here upon earth. And God says, I'm getting ready to inject myself into that situation. Rome is a dastardly evil, and Satan is right behind all of that, that great dragon, and I'm getting ready to take care of business. And so what you find is not so much a series of things that are happening in sequence in a sense that they're being spread out and this is happening, that's happening as you read the next chapters. It's all really happening at the same time. It's just that there's no way that man, including John, could really have grasped it all at one moment in time. This would have been an awesome visionary scene. It's hard to imagine. He's caught up in the Spirit. What in the world? I mean, he's caught up in the Spirit and he's seeing these terrible things. But in the meanwhile, God is showing him great and awesome things. And one of the most awesome things was that Christ is standing in the midst. And he's ready to be active. He's preparing. Friends, that is embodiment of our citizenship. That is a part and parcel with the ideology or the understanding of our citizenship. I've already made reference to it. Let's turn over to Revelation 6 to get that picture. Because we need to understand what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. We need to understand what it means to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We need to understand where the heavenlies are. If I'm going to worry about location, we've used it, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 6, verse 12, and that's the only time it's used. And Paul is trying to tell us something here. And we better wake up and we better hear. Now notice in chapter 6 of Revelation, in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain in the word of God for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, how true, holy and true until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. That's what's happening. Now back up. Now that's, again, the promise. There's destruction in the first, the second, the third, and the fourth seal. The fifth seal, the martyred saints are told, it's going to continue on. I'm going to take care of business. How long, O Lord, how long, they say. You put on the white robe, you wait. There's much more terrible things to come. Now back up to the very first verse of chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown that was given to him, and he went out and conquering and to conquer. We have a lot we could say about that, conquering and to conquer. Friends, it's happening in the middle, and it's going to happen. And it's like the I am. He was. He is, and he will be forevermore. He's already in the midst of conquering in the picture, and that is the Christ that we know. That's the one sitting on the white horse with that crown and that bow. The chapter 5 tells us was standing in the midst of the throne and where they were singing and praising. Verse 6 of chapter 5. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, that's what I said earlier, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That is the Lamb taking the scroll out of the hand of the Father and getting ready to activate. Friends, we're part of the citizenship of heaven. We don't need to set like bumps on the log waiting for something to happen. And to pretend that we're helpless little creatures down here waiting for the grand scheme to be unfolded. We're sitting here just waiting for the resurrection like the Thessalonians. Paul says, no, you get up. You begin your work. You do the things you're supposed to do in your normal life. And your preparation and waiting for the resurrection day is an activity in mind of your citizenship in heaven. Enjoying every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies that God has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice in Ephesians, that's the point. It isn't just that you have spiritual blessings. You have spiritual blessings, and the only way you really can have every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? Do you realize He never told that of Israel? He never told Abraham that. He never told Noah or Moses. Sure, they found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I'm not trying to discourage you from understanding that God cared for His people. He cared for them after the fall, but nothing could really be every until Christ came. And when Christ came, everything opened up wide, and particularly every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Both good and evil exist there. That's what we're going to look at this evening, by the way. This is a two-parter. I didn't tell you that. The next slide's this evening. There's good and evil there. Now you say, well, how in the world could that be? Well, it's not in heaven we're talking about. We're talking about the heavenly places. We're talking about that spiritual realm. But you think, the principalities and the powers in the air, and you're looking up there and thinking, it's got to be somewhere up there, somewhere in the sky. It's somewhere other than here, grounded upon this earth. Friends, there's an epic and spiritual battle that's going on with you, within you, and without you, and to you, and toward you, in every direction. And it all starts with our appreciation of understanding that we are participants in that if we really are Christians. And if we become more like Christ, then we're going to realize it day after day and more and more. There's spiritual hosts of wickedness, yes. But dear friends, there's also great power. The Christian's reign. Go back to our book of Revelation as we're getting ready to conclude. And chapter 5 again. Notice with me in verse 9 of chapter 5. We'll back up to verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, which echoes the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. Now when he had taken that scroll, remember he says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us, notice what he said. He didn't say, I'll make you kings and priests. I have made you kings and priests. Well, that's what they're saying of themselves. You have made us, you see. And we shall reign on the earth. Wow. Reign on the earth? How could that be? Now, again, our premillennialist friends will say, hey, what he means is that when he returns, we'll reign with him on the earth. He didn't say that in the future, oh, you'll reign on the earth. He says he's made you to reign on the earth. Think about that. That is in compliance, if you will, in harmony with. In the Sermon on the Mount, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, have you ever thought about what that means? I have. When I was younger, I didn't give enough time to it. Didn't ask the right folks. Didn't really research it. But, you know, I struggled with that. There's all kinds of things like that. Like, you know, I sure hope nobody asks me what that means. I hope I don't get into no Bible. Somebody says, well, how is that going to work? It just is. Any meek shall inherit the earth. It would be easy if I was a premillennialist to say, okay, well, yeah, the meek will inherit the earth in the future, because that does say shall, right? So in the future, when the Lord returns and I'm with him, I'm going to get all of this, right? Well, that was spoken by Jesus before the kingdom had actually been established. He said, hey, build my church, Matthew 16. He hadn't built it yet. So we understand that. But by Revelation chapter 5, we just read that you have reigned. And notice in the scene in heaven, there's great exultation and song and praise. Even though this is imagery, this is symbolic language, that we see here the image of reality in the present tense. These saints aren't singing praises apart from you and I. And they're not singing in the future. They're singing in the here and now as John is seeing these things. And they're singing, "You're worthy, Lamb, to open that scroll." There's some terrible things in that scroll. Do not get me wrong. Because again, we've already seen in the heavenly places, there's a spiritual warfare going on. But there's also some great things happening. And the question is, which side will you be on? And will you be singing praises with those that are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb"? Blessed is God, is the God who blesses us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. This evening, we're going to develop the rest of that. We're going to look at one primary thing. What are the spiritual blessings? Now, there's a lot of things that we could probably include in that, but I've got three. Three principal primary things in which I believe everything will fall under as an umbrella. And all you got to remember is those three things and put everything else in between it. So look forward to that this evening. But this morning, I want to encourage you, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you do so now. Please, don't put it off. Don't wait. All things are ready and made prepared for that. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Lord and Savior and be immersed in water for remission of your sins. If you've done that, you got sin to take care of? God says you can do that. He's willing and faithful to forgive you if you're willing to confess and repent. Can we help you? Is it something that you have done against the church as well that we can help you with, that we can pray with you and for you? Please let us do so as we stand and sing the invitation.